I want to thank your brother for words of welcome. We're turning to the book of Romans, chapter 7 tonight. Romans chapter 7. And a very interesting portion of the Word of God. We have a man who wrote it, the Apostle Paul, obviously under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he writes this chapter, he speaks from the heart. He speaks in words that we might find difficult to take in. We think of a man who has done amazing things for God, has been one of the greatest, if not the greatest, missionary the world ever saw, apart from Christ himself. And yet when he comes to speak from the heart, and he speaks of his heart, and he speaks of the struggles of his heart, then it has to make us feel, surely that it should be that struggle within us too. And if there's not that struggle, maybe there's something wrong. Let's read just the final portion of Romans chapter 7. We'll begin at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I want you to remember that this is the Apostle Paul, a saved man, a believer. And he's speaking. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Amen, and the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee, Lord, for thy word. We praise thee, Lord, for the opportunity again to come and look at thy truth. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this book, would come tonight again and be our teacher. We pray, Lord, that most of all tonight, for each one who hears thy word tonight, we pray, Lord, that we will hear the voice of God. Shut out the world, we pray. Shut out distracting thoughts. Shut out all those things, Lord, that would take our hearts and minds from the things of God. And we pray, Lord, that through thy word tonight and through the power of the Spirit of God, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw us each one closer to thyself. To this end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Tonight I want to look at the subject of sanctification. By definition, sanctification literally means to be set apart. So if I was to say I was fully sanctified, I would be completely set apart from the world. The Catechism puts most things better than we can, and it's a pity not to quote it. The work of the Holy Spirit whereby we are renewed. It's a work of the Holy Spirit whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. It's talking about believers here. It's talking about those who are already saved. Those who the Spirit of God has regenerated and made alive in Christ. And it talks about a work of grace throughout the whole life of that child of God. A life whereby we are, as the Catechism says, enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Someone has rightly said regeneration is the work, or is the work of an instant. There and then. 1 minute you're not alive, the next minute you are. You can't be half regenerated. It's like life and death, because it is spiritual life and death. Before our salvation, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And the moment the Lord saved us, we were alive, fully alive, with eternal life abiding on us. But when it comes to sanctification, that doesn't happen instantly. Now, there are some people have this idea that maybe it can. And they'll call it things like the second blessing. Or they'll call it all sorts of things. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God upon the life of the believer from the moment that they're given that new life in Christ, whereby we are made more and more, and day by day more conformed to the image of God, which is Christ. So if there is new life in Christ, and there is genuine regeneration, genuine salvation, then there will necessarily be that continual striving to be like Christ, continually being molded and made more like unto him, day by day and hour by hour. Some people, when they hear the word sanctification, they shrink away from it, and they really don't want to have anything to do with it. There are people, and sadly some within the church, and they have this idea that sanctification is kind of optional. Sanctification is something that's kind of not really necessary. It's just for those who are fanatical about religion. My friend, there is nothing fanatical. It's a terrible thing to say that it would be fanatical to be like Christ. Of all the things that we look at in Scripture, they all point to Christ. And of all the works of the Spirit and all the things that the Lord does for us, the whole point is to make us more and more like Christ. If you're saved in this meeting tonight, you love the Lord. I can say that. Because those who don't love the Lord, I don't know that you're saved. Because within the heart of every child, genuine child of God, there is a love for Christ. That love for Christ will manifest itself in a desire to be like him, a desire to walk with him, a desire to speak as he would speak, a desire to live as he lived, a desire to read his word, a desire to do what he wants to do, and a desire to seek his will in our lives. There are people and they say, oh, well, I'm saved and I can just live as I like and I'm going to get to heaven anyway. Well, many people like that. There was a minister I knew once, and he had this expression of people who had this idea of salvation, which is not salvation. It was just fire insurance. Insurance against hell. And as far as they were concerned, they asked the Lord to save them. They were saved. They were going to heaven. And that was it. As far as living for God was concerned, no interest. That is not salvation. Salvation is when the Lord takes a heart and he changes it. He gives new life. And in that new life, there's a desire to live for him. These people have this idea that, oh, well, I'm saved, I can do what I like. I'm saved, I can, if I sin, there's no problem. The Lord can't throw me out of heaven. The Lord can't keep me from heaven. I'm saved, I'm going to go there. Again, we get back to, if the Lord has saved us, if our lives have been given to him, there is that desire, and there will be that desire to live for him. They say that we're saved by grace, a free gift. So we are. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. They say they're not under the law anymore. They say all the laws of the Bible and all the laws of the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, oh, they don't apply anymore. We are saved by grace. We don't need to worry about the law. But let me ask you, how did the Lord Jesus Christ live? Did he worry about the law? Did he worry about keeping the law? Of course he did. There's not a law in the whole of the scriptures that he did not keep absolutely and completely. From the moment, as far as his earthly existence is concerned, from the very start to the very end, till he ascended into heaven and beyond, never a law not obeyed to the last letter. So if we are going to be like Christ, we're going to have the same attitude to the law as Christ did. His attitude to the law was, keep it. His attitude to the law was, be ye holy, for I am holy. So for the child of God, while yes, we are saved by grace, and we're kept by grace, and we need to be very careful in that, because there are people and they have this idea, they're saved by grace, but they're kept by works. And that's another problem that's not scriptural either. There are people and they fully acknowledge that the Lord does the saving and the Lord saves them, but they have to, by their own efforts, hold themselves into salvation. And they're striving day after day to cling on to Christ, lest they fall from grace. Now that's wrong as well. We are saved by grace, and we're kept by the power of God. We're kept by his grace. So although the law doesn't keep us, and the law doesn't save us, the law is a rule of obedience. Some theologian said it once, though the law is not our ground of salvation, it's our rule of obedience. And the Lord often said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So as far as living the Christian life is concerned, that Christian life begins at regeneration. It begins at that point where we accept the Lord as our Savior, we give control of our life to him. And from that day forward, we seek to live for him by his grace. It's at that point that the work of sanctification starts. It's a work that, where day by day, the Spirit of God reveals to us, points out to us, things that are wrong, things that we shouldn't be doing, things that we need to put right in our lives. And by his grace, we put those things onto the blood. And day by day, more and more, we're made more conformable unto his Son. The psalmist David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you know what he was praying for? As he prayed to the Lord, he says, Lord, as I look at my life, and as I think, see things in my life that are not right, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I'm looking at my life and I'm saying things that are not, I think they're all right. Maybe they're not. Lord, you search my life. And point out those things that are wrong, because Lord, I don't want them in my life. I want to be more like you. And day by day, as he prayed that prayer, the Lord conformed him to Christ. So as believers, this work of sanctification is something that is absolutely necessary for the child of God. We need to be very careful that day by day we live for him. And if we are genuinely saved, you will suddenly realize that there is a battle begun in your heart. It is a fact that though we are saved, the old nature is not fully and completely eradicated. Before we were saved, we couldn't do anything good. We were not able to do anything good. But when the Lord saves us, he brings us into a position where we can, by his Spirit and by his power, live for God. We have now, as a believer, power to choose, power to do good, power to live for him. Now, the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 7, he opens the door of the inner recesses of his heart. And he says, brethren, sisters, this is where I am. Look at that verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. He said, there's a fierce battle going on in the heart. He says, the old nature, and we're trying again and again. He says, I'm trying. I know what I should do, and I just don't seem to get there. Fall down short. And I know what I shouldn't do, and yet that's what I seem to do. And again, this is a man who has lived a very godly life in our standards and in the standards of men for many years. But there's this constant battle. The constant battle is the new nature fighting the old nature. The new nature with that desire to live for the Lord. Striving against that old nature that's still there. A constant striving to be like Christ. I wonder if you find that battle in your heart. There are some people and they don't seem to worry about it. There are some people and it doesn't really bother them. They just go on from day to day. Because there isn't the love for Christ there ought to be. In Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. This is Paul again speaking. And these things are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This battle, I trust you know what it's like. Because all those who are genuinely saved, they will always want to live for the Lord. So this battle that we have is a battle in order to be holy. Why does the Lord want us to be holy? Why does the Lord want us to be sanctified? What's the whole point of sanctification? Why is it necessary? Surely you could say, well, if the Lord has saved us, well, we're going to heaven. What more do you need to do? Well, we need to be holy. Because the holiness of God demands that we be holy. The holiness of God. God is holy. He's perfectly holy. He's absolutely holy. He's of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon sin. In Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify, there's the word, sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is something that should characterize the child of God. So holiness is something that we should just clothe our lives. When the world looks upon us, they should look on us as those who are holy, those who are set apart, those who are different from the world. Because the Lord is different. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he lived on earth, was he holy? He was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. And if you and I are saved by the grace of God, there should be that desire within our hearts to be like him. When we think of our own personal happiness, when we think of how we should live, the way that we'll be happier in all of this world is by living a holy and a perfect life. Heaven is a place of perfect peace, joy, and contentment. And the reason it is so is because it is perfectly holy. So if you and I struggle for peace and we're looking for satisfaction in our lives and we're looking for contentment, we will only find it when our lives are conformed to the image of Christ. And it's vital, day by day and hour by hour, that we walk with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, that we seek to be holy. And what's the point of sanctification? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about many things for the child of God. And sometimes the child of God will talk about, well, I need to know the will of God. And it is vital that you know the will of God. It's vital that you know that where you are at this very moment in time, that you're in the will of God. whatever your work is, whatever your employment is, you need to know that that's where the Lord wants you to be. As far as the ministry is concerned and as far as missionary work is concerned, those people need to know the will of God. Personally speaking, I'm in Castle Derrick. I need to know that that's where the Lord wants me to be. But you know, there are many other things in the will of God. And there are other things that we need to know. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You know, there's many people say, well, I don't know the will of God. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know. And they just seem to run about in a circle and they don't know what the Lord wants them to do. Well, here's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Clearly stated. And as I say, people lament, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. Well, here's plenty to be getting on with. It is the will of God that day by day we are more set aside from sin, more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, there are many people in there, they're wondering, what should I do with my life? And they're wondering, where should I go and what job should I get? And should I be in the ministry or should I be a missionary or should I be this or should I be the other thing? And yet the first thing, as far as the will of God is concerned, the Lord wants us to be set aside for Him. The Lord wants us to be completely and absolutely set aside and living a holy life for Him. Robert Murray McShane, Scottish preacher in Dundee, died at the age of 29. Few examples of a man who lived a more holy and godly life. At 29 and before, he had this prayer he constantly ask the Lord, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. That's some prayer. Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. It was said of him in Dundee up in Scotland, in the person of Robert Murray McShane, Jesus Christ walked the streets. He had such a desire to be like Christ. He had such a desire to live a holy life. He had such a prayer that the Lord would show him things that were wrong in his life and such a desire to put those things right and to live a holy life that his life more and more reflected Christ himself so that others, when they looked at him, said, there is Christ walking the streets of Dundee. I don't know where you all live, whether it's Walthamstow or a wee bit further afield, some of you. But I wonder, as people look at your life, do they see someone? Do they have to ask you, are you saved? Would they have to come and ask you, are you a believer? Or will they look at your life and they say, oh, well, I've known from the very start that you're saved. You know, there are some people in this world, and when we talk to them about salvation, they say, oh, I am saved. And we get a shock because we haven't seen it. I wonder to people, if you said to someone, you know, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm a believer, would they be shocked? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to be shocked because they never saw Christ in your life? That's why we need to be set apart. That's why we need to be holy. And it is the will of God that we should be holy. It's the will of God that we should walk in a pleasing fashion in the sight of Christ. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being made fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon this earth, and as the Father looked down upon him, remember that time at the Jordan? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father, as he looked on the life of the Son of God, he was always well pleased. And why was that? Well, the Lord himself told us, give us the answer. He said, I always do those things that are pleasing to my Father.
So what about us? How do we live? Do we always do those things that are pleasing to the Lord? If we do, we're holy. What a terrible testimony it is for the child of God to live a life. To live a life where day by day Christ is not seen. Doing things that Christ would not say. Saying things that Christ would not say. And the world not seeing Christ in our lives. It's the will of God that the child of God be obedient to the commandments of God. The Lord not say again and again, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or do we love the Lord? There are a lot of people and they say, well, I'm saved and I love the Lord. But the Lord said, if you love me, you would keep my commandments. This law, while it is not our ground of salvation, it is our rule of obedience. The psalmist could say, the law of God is my delight. Yea, above fine gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Is that how you look at the law of the Lord? Is that how you look at the commandments of the Lord? Is the law of the Lord something that is something you want to read every day? Oh, and there's something that I've done. Oh, I have to stop that. And as the Lord shows us more and more, oh yes, I need to do that. And are we searching the scriptures day by day? And as we search them, asking the Lord with David, show me my wrongdoings. Show me the things that are making me more and more like Christ. Because I want to be like him. And as we walk along that road, it is the revealed will of God that we should meekly and silently bow to his chastening. The Lord has to say to us, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You know, there are times when the Lord has to put his finger upon us and he has to say, maybe he has to touch us and say, no, no, maybe he has to lift the rod. Do we fight with that rod or do we humbly submit to it? It is the revealed will of God that we should be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he did foreknow. He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And how rare is this quality of life in the child of God. So often we're loud. So often we speak before we think. So often we can be bitter. So often we can be arrogant and the meekness of Christ is not seen. My friends, we need to be like Christ. And the only way that we can be like Christ is if we strive for holiness. Is if we strive for sanctification. Sanctification, and it's a work of the Spirit. It's us allowing the Spirit to do his work. The work that he wants to do, the work that he intends to do. It's the Holy Spirit directing our thoughts and directing our actions in order to achieve that end. The hymn writer said, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So often we lose our peace. So often we are in pain and difficulty and worry and care. And it's all because we're not yielded to Christ. But what I want to concentrate on is how this happens. How does this happen in the child of the believer? It should happen. It's the obvious thing that will happen. How does the Holy Spirit do this work upon our hearts and upon our lives? Well, first of all, and it's a fundamental thing, there's the inward work of grace by faith. Unless someone is saved, you cannot live a holy life. And there are many people that try. There are many people on the January 1st every year that turn over a new leaf and not this year I'm going to be different. And this year I'm going to do this. And this year I'm going to do the other thing. It doesn't happen. You can only live a holy life when that life has first of all been made new in Christ. That's regeneration. You can't work it up. You can't make it up unless the Lord saves you. And there is spiritual life to start with. Then that life can never be made holy. So, I don't know you all here tonight. But I have to ask you, are you saved? Have you asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? Have you asked him to save you? You can't be holy. You need to be holy. Not get to heaven unless you're holy. But you can't be holy unless you're saved by the grace of God. But that said, now that there's holiness, now that there's salvation, how does the Spirit work in our hearts to produce this? You turn to John 17 and verse 17. Here we have how the Spirit works upon the life of the child of God. John 17 is the Christ's high priestly prayer just before his crucifixion. He's praying for his people. And we'll begin at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, speaking of his own people, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the principal means of sanctification. I once heard it described as if our lives are like a glass of muddy water. And the glass is full of old, dirty water. So how do you make it clean? But if you take a jug of clean water, you pour it in. As the clean water goes in, the dirty water starts to spill out. And the more clean water you put in, the cleaner that vessel becomes. And maybe there's a lot of ground in dirt, and maybe there's mud laying on the bottom of it. The more clean water you pull in, as it's poured in, the cleaner the vessel becomes. Now, as I said, while we're saved, yes, there's new spiritual life there, but our lives are not perfect. The work of sanctification is to make that less than perfect life more and more like Christ. And the way to do that, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify, same word again, and cleanse them with the washing of water by word. The Lord is to take his word, and as the word of God is poured into our lives, it's just like that water pouring into the glass. More and more, we are conformed to Christ. So then the question is that happening? You say, well, I'm saved, and I'm not as holy as I should be. Well, are you reading the Bible? You see, there's different ways to read the Bible. Are we reading it and asking the Lord to speak to our hearts and asking the Lord to show us what's right in our lives and what's wrong in our lives and what he wants us to do? There's a vast difference between reading the Bible and meditating upon it. The psalmist said, in his law doth I meditate day and night. Could you say you've meditated upon the word of God today? Or have you just read it today? Sometimes when we read the scriptures, well, if we come to church on Sunday morning and this man happens to shake your hand at the door, and he said, did you read your Bible today? Well, you make sure that you've read it beforehand, just in case he asks you, because you wouldn't like to tell him, no, I didn't read my Bible today. But what if he were to ask you, did you meditate on the Bible today? And there's a big difference between reading and meditating. I can read a verse, and I have to be honest, it can go in those two eyes and out those two ears, and I haven't thought twice about it. But if I meditate upon it, then I read the Word of God, and the Word of God goes into my head. Because sometimes, you know, I can read a piece of Scripture, and at the end of 5 minutes, if I think over, but what have I read? I can't remember. Maybe I'm different to the rest of you, but I can read things and they're just going in one ear and out the other. It hasn't even gone into my head, let alone my heart. That's not the way. That's just salving your conscience. That's making you feel a wee bit better because you can say, I've read the Bible. That's not meditating. It hasn't got into your head, let alone your heart. You've got to read it with your understanding. And more than that, you've got to pray that the Lord will write it upon your heart and the Lord will speak to you. So if this man asks you on Sunday morning, have you read your Bible today? Oh, yes, Pastor, I've read my Bible. What if he goes further and says, have you meditated upon the word today? Have you thought it and mulled it over in your head? And wondered what the Lord is saying to you and asked the Lord to speak to you? Then there's a third stage. What if he asked you, he forgot about asking, he didn't bother about asking, did you read or did you meditate? What did the Lord say to you today? Does the Lord speak to you every day? I don't know. But he only speaks to us through his word. So if we haven't been reading, if we haven't been meditating, if we haven't been listening for his voice through his word, how are we ever going to be sanctified? Because sanctification is accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God through the word of God. So if you say, well, you know, I'm saved, I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to be a shining light for him, and you will be none of those things if you don't read, if you don't meditate, and if you don't seek to hear the voice of God, not just occasionally, but day by day. So, in the quietness of your own heart, if I ask you today, I ask you tonight, did the Lord speak to me today? I didn't ask you, did you read the Bible? Did he speak to you today? What did he say to you today? Did he lead you on with himself today? Did he give you that bit of direction? Say, I want you to go this way. Do you see that? Because that's how the Spirit affects this work of sanctification in your life. If you don't touch this book between one Sabbath day and the next, I have people at home in the church, and I know they keep their Bible in the glove compartment of their car. I never like to hear that, you know. Now, I know some of them have another Bible they read at home, and I'm happy enough with those boys. But I think there's a whole lot of them. And the Bible doesn't get out of the glove compartment until the next Sunday. And they parade in with their big Bible as though they're the holiest person in the town. If we're serious about this, and if we want to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, it gets back to Christ himself. Do you love him? Do you want to be like him? Do you want to walk with him? When two young people are going out and they fall in love, well, they want to spend time with other. They want to know what the other likes. They want to please. Well, my friend, if we love the Lord as we say we do, we will want to know what pleases the Lord. Just as the Father pleases as the Lord Jesus Christ pleases his Father, we need to know what pleases Christ, and we will only know as the Lord reveals it to us. So the scriptures, the word of God, is the Lord's method by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit gave the word in the first place. Remember, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit has given this book, it is then the work of the Holy Spirit to not only give us the words which he has, but to take those words and apply them to our hearts, and rub them into our souls, and make the word live to us. talking last night about the book of Ezekiel. I think it's chapter 3. Chapter 3 has just turned up as my reading this morning. So there you are. That's what I was reading this morning in my daily reading. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, he showed him his glory in the first chapter, and he commissioned him in the second chapter to be a prophet in the land of Babylon in terrible captivity and distress. And in chapter 3, he says, look, here's a roll, Ezekiel. Roll the words on. I want you to eat it. And I'm sure if the Lord told you to take these scrolls, we have books today. The Lord said, you take a book and you eat it. Would you do it? That's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Because the word that the Lord gave in the roll to Ezekiel is the word of God. And he says, Ezekiel, I just don't want you to read it. I want you to eat it. Now, people say, and they're probably right to some degree, you are what you eat. And you look at some of us and you wonder, well, there must have been a lot there. But if you eat and devour the word of God, and you are what you eat, that means Ezekiel was taking the word of God in, and it wasn't just going out the ears. It was going right into his heart. It was doing far more than that. He was starting to live the very thing that he had devoured. Now that's what it is, to read the word of God, to devour the word of God, so that it becomes part of our lives. Can we say that has happened today? Can we say that the word of God that we have read in these last few days has been so made such an impression upon us that now that's why we live? But what the Lord showed me on Monday and Tuesday and last week and the week before, it has become so much part of me that this is how I live now. We need to be like Ezekiel. We need to eat and devour the word of God so that it becomes part of our nature. So that we just don't only read it, but we live it. But then when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the word of God. But then the incarnate Christ, that's the written word, the incarnate Christ is the living word. So Christ, in the most marvelous way, lives the word of God. Because he is the word of God. So if we're going to be like him, well then surely we're going to have to take this book. We're going to have to devour this book. We're going to have to digest it and let it become part of us. So that we stop just reading things and maybe speaking them out to others, but that this word is part of our very being. As Ezekiel was given that role to eat, the Lord was saying to Ezekiel, I have a message for the people that I've called you to speak to. And there's no point in me just giving you words, and these words going into your head, in through your eyes, into your head, and then straight out to the people. That's not enough, Ezekiel. I want you to live before these people in Babylon. I want you to live the word of God before. So that when you come to speak, they'll have already heard it. So do we live the word of God? That's how the Spirit takes the word that he has given in print. He takes that word, and by his power, he reveals the truth of God to us. This book's not easy. There's many things in this book I've no notion what it means. That doesn't mean we don't try to understand it, and we don't read it, and we read it again and again, so that we get to the meaning. And of course, we're not on our own. The Holy Spirit is the author, and the Holy Spirit is available to help us understand it. So people say, "Oh, I can't understand the Bible." Well, maybe you haven't asked the author. That hymn that we sung Holy Spirit, lead us now. Is that not the prayer that we should be praying every day as we come to the Word of God? Holy Spirit, lead me now. As I come to the Word that you have given and given to holy men of old, as I read it, will you show me what the Lord is saying to me today through His Word? So as far as this work of the Spirit of God is concerned, the primary and principal means is the Word of God. So none of us have any excuse. If we want to be like Christ, if we have a desire to be like Christ, we'll take this book, which is Christ. Remember Martin Luther. You may not remember him, but you'll have heard of him. Martin Luther's desire was to see Christ in every chapter, in every verse of every chapter of every book. Now, as you read the scriptures today, did you see Christ? Remember what we talked last night in John's Gospel, chapter 14, how the Lord sent the Spirit of God to be the Comforter. He will speak of me. So when the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, and when the Spirit of God comes in and speaks to us, He will reveal Christ to us. And as He reveals Christ to us in the Scriptures, then we will have the pattern of living. And that's how we become more like Christ. What about that definition of sanctification? To be more and more conformed to the image of His Son. Well, what is the image of Christ? It's not what somebody has said. It's not what you read in the book. More and more, we need to see Christ in this book. And as we see Him, we can be like Him. So the first thing is the Word of God. Then there's sacraments. That's an interesting one. There are only two sacraments, and that is baptism and the Lord's table. Now, as far as Catholicism is concerned, there's seven. Well, there's no seven in the Bible. Believe me, I've read it, and there's none. There's only two. Baptism is something that is a one-off. You just are baptized once. But have you been baptized? Now, if you're not baptized, as someone says, it'll not keep you out of heaven. But it's a sign of obedience, isn't it? Obedient to the Word of God. Obedient to the command of God. What did the Lord say through Peter in Acts chapter 2? Repent and be baptized. Well, you know, there's many people who have repented, and I thank the Lord for that, and they're saved. But they have stopped. What about the next step? Repent and be baptized. And this is another means whereby the Spirit of God instructs us. It's a sign of obedience. What about the Lord's table? There are some people, and when it comes to the Lord's table, they run away. I don't know why. Times we would have the Lord's table in the services in Castle Derg, and people just leave. People that tell me they're saved. People that tell me they love the Lord. Why do they not want to remember His death? You know, the Lord gives these sacraments for a very particular reason. Sacrament is a sensible sign. It's a, I suppose, an object lesson. Sometimes when we're teaching children, we'll take some sort of an object and we'll teach some truth from the object. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing. When the Lord takes us to His table, He takes bread. He instructs us to take bread, and He instructs us to take the wine. And there He shows us that His body was broken for us. And He tells us to do it often. Do you know why He does? Because we forget. The child of God should continually be thinking of the death of Christ. We should be continually reminded of what the Lord has done for us, and we should be continually at the cross thanking him for what he's done. But we forget. And so the Lord in his mercy, what does he do? He says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye to show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, I'm going to set aside a time in the church where you continually come back. And I know you're going to forget, but as you keep coming back to his table, that's going to help you remember. And if the Lord has specifically set aside a time for his church to meet and remember his death in his particular and appointed way, if we run away from that, we are running away from the very thing that the Lord knows we need to remind ourselves of. So we can't expect to be more like Christ. We can't expect ourselves to remember him if we're not obedient to the sacraments. And I say there's just the two. And then there's prayer. Some people say, well, what is your praying? Is your praying consisting of, Lord bless this one, Lord bless that one, Lord bless the other one, Lord? Is that praying? Well, it is praying, but it's not communion with God. In order for our sanctification and in order to be drawn closer to him, the Lord Jesus, prayer. And prayer is two-way. If I was to meet you after the service tonight, and I was to say to you, I want you to listen now. I want you to do this and do that and do that thing and the other thing and that thing, and I give you a list of 30 things I want you to do, and to be honest, and I don't give you a chance to speak back. Is that communion? That's a lecture. That's a set of demands. And is it not true that when we come to the Lord and we come to him in prayer, it's just, Lord, I need, Lord, I want, Lord, you must do. Rather than coming into his presence. I have had a friend, he's in glory now. Him and I went to university together, and I remember sitting in the Royal Victoria Hospital, and I remember him preaching a sermon to me on ACTS, Acts, and it wasn't anything to do with the book of Acts. And what he said was, he said, you know, to be honest, there's a whole lot of people talk about praying and it's not prayer at all. He says it has to begin with acknowledge. You need to acknowledge who God is. So when we come to prayer, do we acknowledge who he is? Last night we looked at the person of the Trinity, person of the Holy Spirit. Do we acknowledge Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do we acknowledge that they are Creator, God of heaven, Sustainer, and all the rest of it? Or when we pray, do we just go, Lord bless this one, Lord bless that one, Lord bless mommy, Lord bless daddy? I'm praying. Is that acknowledgement of who God is? See, confession, that we don't like, you know. But then the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if we're not heard, not prayer. And he that cometh to me must have clean hands and a pure heart. Well, our hands are not clean. If there's sin, so we must confess it. So when it comes to prayer, there's the word, there's the sacraments, and we come to pray. It's not communion with God unless it's two-way. So there's the acknowledgement of who God is. There is the confession of our sins. And then there's tea, there's thanksgiving. Now there's something we're all good at leaving out. You know, so many things the Lord gives us every day and we don't take time to thank him. We skip straight to the S, which is supplication. That's the asking for things. That's at the end of the list, not at the start. Sometimes we just start in with our supplication, and we leave the acknowledgement and adoration of God and our confession and our thanksgiving, and that's left out. So if we're going to know what it is to have communion with God, and we want to know what it is to walk with God, and the Holy Spirit of God direct us closer to the Lord and speak to us when we read His Word. See, when you come to read the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes effectual to us and sanctifies us and does this work like the water in the glass, unless we have prayed that the Holy Spirit would do this, we will not have that work in our hearts as we read. But if our prayer skips straight to the supplication and is leaving out the adoration and the confession and the thanksgiving, we haven't really prayed. And then when we do pray, if we don't wait upon the Lord. How many times in Scripture is the word wait used in place of prayer? I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. Do we wait when we pray? This world's busy. This world is calling for our attention. But when we get into that place with the Lord and we say our prayers in the morning, you said your prayers today, is that just God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless the children, God bless me, keep me safe, amen? Prayers. We listen to what God said to us. Even Elijah ran away from the work. Elijah got very downhearted after. Strange thing, Elijah, in 1 Kings, there he was, and he had seen a great victory in Mount Carmel. The people had said, turn from Baal worship, and they said, the Lord, He is the God. And suddenly Jezebel said, oh, I'm going to kill you. Well, she had said that for years. But suddenly at this point, Elijah just couldn't take it anymore, and he ran into the wilderness and asked the Lord to kill him. Take my life, I'm not better than my father's. The Lord, there was an earthquake, and there was a wind, and there was fire. And the Bible says the Lord wasn't in any of that. But there was a still, small voice. That still, small voice was the Spirit of God. And Elijah only heard it when all the call of the world, and when all of the everything else around him was cast aside. He was quiet in the presence of God. And if we're doing all the talking, we're not doing any listening. And if you want to hear the Lord speak to you through His Word, you're going to have to listen. Something that we're not good at. This work of sanctification. Yes, we say we love the Lord and we want to be more like Him. Well, here's the blueprint. Our natural minds and our abilities, we can't understand this book. But the Lord gives us His Spirit, if we ask, to reveal it to us and to open it to us so that we can devour this book and we can start to live this Word, and this Word can start to be part of who and what we are. But there has to be proper praying. That's only scratching the surface. But you see what I mean? Yes, salvation is the work of an instant. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Slowly but surely, the Lord taking that rough diamond albeit, but rough, shining it up, polishing it up, cutting off what needs to be cut off because there's pain. Sometimes when the Lord speaks to us, He doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. And it's not always a pat on the back. Maybe it's something that we hold very dear and we don't want to give up, and the Lord is saying, no. The work of sanctification in our lives will only proceed as we are willing let the Lord work in our lives. And there has to be that willingness in our lives to listen to His word, and as we listen, to obey it. There are many times we come to a point where we can't seem to get any further. And we're asking the Lord to show us something, but we're holding back on it. Remember Reverend Frank McClelland spoke to a group of us that was many, many years ago in Martyrs Memorial. Dr. Paisley had been preaching, and he made an appeal that if there were those that were interested in full-time service, put their hand up, and we did, a lot of us. I would say there was 40 who made that meeting. We're all brought into a room in the back, and some of us were brought into one room. There were 2,000 people at the meeting, and I went into maybe 20 or 30 into a room, and Dr. Frank McClelland, he's retired now, way over 80. He said, look, you feel the Lord is calling you to His work. He says, you need to know the will of God in your life. But he says, you will only know the will of God when you're prepared to do what He says before He reveals it to you. I never forgot that. He said for years he had felt the call of God to full-time work. And he said, for years I prayed, Lord, send me anywhere in the world except Brazil. He says, for I thought I knew people that went to Brazil, and it was the last place in this world that I wanted to go. And he says, I wrestled, and I got nowhere. Until eventually, he said, one day I got down on my knees, and he said, Lord, send me anywhere in the world, even Brazil. And he said, from that moment, the Lord just opened it up before him. Never went to Brazil. He spent a long time in Ulster and did a great work in Canada, still there. But he held out on the Lord. The Lord was wanting his submission to His word. And the Lord wasn't saying, well, whatever you want to do. The Lord was saying, I want you to do, be prepared to do whatever I want, whether you like it or not. That's when our lives are left on the altar for Him. And that's when the Lord speaks. And you're prepared to say, Lord, whatever you have for me to do, I'll do it. Whatever it is. And we say that earnestly before He speaks. Because it's only then are we in submission to His word. And in submission to His will. And in that place of submission, that's when the Lord does speak. Over and over again, in my time, my ministry, I've reached a point where I don't know where to go, I don't know what to do. And there have been many times the Lord has brought me to that place, and I've had to say, and I have my own thoughts and feelings of what I want to do and what I don't want to do, until I've said, Lord, anything. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You know, the Lord's never asked me to do something that hasn't been good. But He wants that submission. And as we're submitted to His will, and as we're submitted to His word, the Lord draws us closer to Himself. And the Spirit of God takes His word, and He speaks to us, and He makes us more and more conformed to Christ. That's the goal of Christian living, to be like Christ. It's not a punitive thing. It's not something that the Lord wants to make us miserable doing. The happiest people are those people who are living like Christ. You want to be happy. You want to be content. You live like Christ.